Well, let's turn in the scriptures back to Mark chapter 11 for a while this morning and to think about Mark's account of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We saw the new king in Germany this week, didn't we? And we saw him speaking German, and we saw him on his first visit to another part of the world. It's been quite a year of transition, hasn't it, since last Easter? And lots of people are asking the question, perhaps, I wonder what sort of king King Charles is going to be. How is he going to be different? What are going to be the hallmarks of his reign? His reign isn't going to be as long as his mother's reign was, but what sort of a king is he going to be? Well, that's an interesting question. But here's a more interesting one, and a more important one. What sort of a king is the king who entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday? What sort of a king is he? Lots of our hymns have spoken, and we've praised God this morning for the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he purposely entered it, and he was saying to people, I am the king. He was declaring his kingship. He was fulfilling prophecies that pointed to the coming of a king. He was acting in a kingly way. And he is presenting himself to Jerusalem then and to us this morning as the king. And the question we might want to ask is, what sort of king is King Jesus? What sort of king have we got before us? And briefly this morning, I want to point out to you five things about the kingship of the Lord Jesus that this passage clearly underlines for us. So firstly, it's the divine king, isn't it? This king is not an earthly king. This king is a different king. This king is a divine king. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we've got 11 verses here in Mark chapter 11 telling the story. But over half of those verses are about how he got the colts, how he got the donkey. It's not really until we get to verse 7 that he actually begins to enter Jerusalem. And the bit that we often think about, the bit with the children, the bit with the crowds, the bit with the palm leaves, the bit with the clothes lying on the ground as the colt comes into Jerusalem. It's not till verse 7 that bit begins. Mark wants to tell us the story of how Jesus came by the colts. I'm sure it would be a useful thing for you to do this afternoon if you've got a quarter of an hour, is to read the different accounts. All four gospel writers tell us different things about the story. That's one of the beauties of having four gospels, is they all look at it in a slightly different way to bring out the great truth. Mark seems to want to show us what was going on behind the scenes. And we read, don't we, about how he gives this command to his disciples to go into Bethpage, to go into the village, and to get the colts. And he tells them where the colt's going to be. He tells them what's likely to happen. He tells them how they're to unloose it. He tells them that somebody is probably going to try and stop them and ask them what they're doing, which was a pretty fair request, wasn't it? You know, well, why are you pinching my donkey? He tells them what will happen, and every single thing that he says is going to happen happens. Now, why is that? How does it work out like that? Well, I suppose there are two possibilities, aren't there? The first possibility is that Jesus has arranged it all. So he's gone to the village before that, seen the chap, told him he needs the donkey, told him what will happen, how he'll send the disciples. That's one possibility, isn't it? I don't think that's the most likely possibility. No, here we see the Lord Jesus showing his deity, showing his divinity, showing his Godhead, showing his ability to know things that ordinary men and women don't know, that either disciples don't know. We see that again and again, don't we, in the scriptures. Think of that woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus has never met her before, but he knows about her, doesn't he? He knows about the trail of husbands that are there in her background. He knows about her state at the moment. He knows about what's going on in her heart. We see it, those miracles that he performs when he encourages the disciples who have been fishing all night on Lake Galilee and caught nothing. He tells them where to fish. He tells them what side of the boat to throw their net over. And lo and behold, they reap a great harvest of fish, don't they? Why is that? Because you see, this is not just an earthly king. This is a heavenly king. This is a divine king. This is a king with great knowledge. This is a king who, from time to time, it's as if the veil moves a little and we're able to see that here is God incarnate. Here is God walking amongst men. Here is the divine king coming amongst his people. The passages that we read together, he is the Lord, isn't he? We read Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 begins, doesn't it, with that great description of praise to the Lord. And then as we read through, there's somebody who's coming, who's blessed in the name of the Lord. Here is one who is the Lord. Jesus tells the disciples, look, if anybody wants, anybody asks why you're unloosing the coat, tell him the Lord has need of him. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord. So is he Lord of your life? Have you made him Lord? Have you seen him to be the divine king that he is? That's the first thing that jumps out at us as we read the Palm Sunday stories. Here is the Lord coming to Jerusalem. Here is the one who is the divine king. But then secondly, you notice, here's somebody who is a followed king. You see, the disciples do as they're told. They go off into the village. They find the colt, exactly as Jesus had said. They begin to unloose him. And when the owner comes out and says, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? He says to them, the Lord has need of it. Well, what would you have done if you were the person who owned the colt? You might have asked the question, well, what's that? Well, who is this? Well, whoever was the colt owner, he obviously knew who the Lord was. He knew exactly who the disciples were bringing this colt for. This is Bethpage, isn't it? This is Bethany. Verse 1 tells us those little villages just outside Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives. It was where Jesus had spent much of his ministry, wasn't it? We know that when Jesus came south, he very often stayed at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, which was in Bethany. And so Jesus knew people who were there in Bethany and in Bethpage. These are the ones who then come into Jerusalem, it seems, and they begin to make up some of the crowd that welcomed Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. You see, as well as being a divine king, this Jesus is secondly a followed king. A king who has followers. A king who has followers, sometimes in the most unlikely places. Why were there followers here in Bethany and Bethpage? Well, if we were following John's account, we would see that not long before Jesus enters Jerusalem, he has raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember the story. Lazarus has been sick for a number of days. When the message comes to Jesus, and Jesus sets off, not immediately, he waits, doesn't he? He does that deliberately, so that by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead a few days. He's already been buried, the stone is already in front of the tomb, as it were. And Jesus calls him from his grave, doesn't he? Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out, doesn't he? And he's alive. Why is he alive? Well, because Jesus is the king. Jesus is the divine king. And there were people who saw that then. There were people who believed. There were people who were followers. And here is when Jesus is the one who has the followers. He's the followed king. He's the king who has his followers here and there and in other places. That's one of the great things we've thought about this morning, haven't we? That Jesus is the followed king. And so we prayed for Australia. Because in Australia, there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we prayed for Africa, because in Africa there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for Albania, because in Albania there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for the UK, and we prayed for places where Christians are persecuted, because there are followers. And here we are brought face to face with a followed King. Jesus is the one who has followers. Now, my friends, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? A couple of months ago, we've been singing, haven't we, in our family services about some of those one-liners that Jesus preached while he was here on earth. And one of the ones that we've looked at, perhaps it was last month, was it? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? Have you come to him and trusted in him? Are you living for him? Are you his disciple? The Lord Jesus Christ is a followed king. So he's a divine king. He's a followed king. He's also a prophesied king, isn't he? He's the king who is prophesied. So when we come down into verses 6 and 7 and 8, we have the story, don't we? What a lovely story. Did you mean it this morning when you sang "Into the City I'd Follow," the children's band, waving a branch of the palm tree high in my hand? Wouldn't you have loved to be there? There's so many of these stories in the Bible, aren't there, where we'd just love to have been there. We'd love to be able to get into a time machine and go back through time and turn up there. And, well, that's the story that we have here, this lovely story, isn't it? We sometimes think of it as a children's story because there were children involved, but it's not a children's story, is it? It doesn't matter how old you are, you'll never tire, never be too old for this story, will you? And they're there, and they're shouting out, aren't they? Verse 9 tells us what they're shouting out. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Why do they sing that? Where do they get it from? Well, you know where they get it from, don't you? Because we've read it this morning, haven't we? We've read from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 that we read together looks forward, doesn't it? Actually looks forward, not just to the coming into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus, but maybe you spot it, looks forward to the day he is the sacrifice that pays for our sins. It's a wonderful psalm in so many different ways, isn't it? And it's Psalm 118 that they quote, because Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy. Jesus is acting out what Psalm 118 looks forward to. You see, he is the promised Messiah. He is the promised King. Tonight, if you're here, come along, 5 o'clock if you can. Our Old Testament reading will be from Zechariah and chapter 9. And you remember there in verses 9 and 10, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen to what he goes on to say. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a great prophecy. And it's fulfilled in Christ, because he is the prophesied king. You see, Zechariah 9 was written 500 years before the Lord Jesus came. It was written to a different group of people and a different time, but it's looking forward. It's looking forward to the coming of Christ. We'll be here on Friday morning at 10:30, and we'll be breaking bread together and remembering the Saviour who died for us. And I suspect that sometime during that service we'll go to Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before the King came. And we'll see and remember how what Isaiah prophesied is fulfilled and lived out amongst people. Because Jesus is the prophesied King. He's the promised King. God had set his promise and said he would do it all the way through the Old Testament. And he's kept his promise. And the King has come. You know, when Jesus fulfills a prophecy, It's fulfilled exactly, and it's fulfilled completely. And he leaves us in no doubt that he is the promised one. There's nobody else coming. There's no other prophet who's going to follow. There's no need for one, because the promises have been kept. The prophecies have been fulfilled. Christ is the prophesied king. So he's the divine king, the followed king, the prophesied king. And he's the peaceful king, isn't he? He's the peaceful king. You know, Jerusalem was well used to kings riding into the city. They'd gone through enough invasions in the 500-600 years before this date. They'd seen it all, if you like. They'd seen the Babylonians come in. They'd seen the Medes and the Persians. They'd seen the Greeks. They'd seen the Romans. They'd seen king after king coming into Jerusalem, marching into Jerusalem. But this king is very different, isn't he? What a lovely, peaceful scene this is. We see, don't we, the children. We hear the women. We hear the crowds. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's not coming in on some great stallion, some great war horse. He's not like the Romans did when they entered a city, bringing in their trail, loads of slaves that they've captured in chains. That's what the Romans did, wasn't it? If they captured a city, they would come into that city on their big war horses, and behind them they would have all the slaves that they had captured in the trail, wouldn't they? And there was a message to the people that they were coming into the city of. If you don't do what we tell you, you'll be a slave. You'll be in chains. When the Greeks and when the Babylonians and when the Romans came into Jerusalem, it was for destruction and it was for bondage. But Jesus hasn't come for that, has he? He's come to set people free. He's come to take them out of chains. He's come to liberate them. Not to liberate them from the Romans, to liberate them from their sins. Here is the Prince of Peace. Here is the King of Peace. Here is the one who brings peace between men and God, and peace between men and mankind, who brings peace into our hearts. This is such a lovely picture of peace, isn't it? So different from all of the others who had entered Jerusalem in the years past. We read those verses, didn't we, from Zechariah just now. And, well, what a lovely picture it is, isn't it? He shall speak peace to the nations. Not just to the Jews, but to the nations. You know, that's why we pray for mission every family service. And I trust you pray for mission in between. Christ has come to bring peace to the nations. So wherever you are in the world today, Christ has come to bring peace to the nations. So we look around our world. What's the thing we long to see? It's peace, isn't it? But you can't have peace without a peace giver. You can't have peace without a peace bringer. You can't have peace without a Prince of Peace. And as he enters into Jerusalem, he enters as the King of Peace, doesn't he? And my friends, you need peace with God. I need peace with God. We're rebels. We're sinners. We're in rebellion against him. We're at war with him because of our sin. And Christ has come to be the peacemaker, the peace bringer. Are you at peace with God? In the letter to the Romans, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Ephesians, our book of the month, in chapter 2, one of the things that Paul speaks to us about is that Christ has come to bring peace, broken down the barriers, so that there might be peace between men and men and men and God. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem that first Sunday, he enters into Jerusalem as the King of Peace. But then fifthly, He's the saving King. He's the King who is a Saviour. You see, that word Hosanna is important. It's been in lots of our songs this morning, hasn't it? Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. You are the King of Glory. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. What does Hosanna mean? Well, we know because we read it in Psalm 118, didn't we? Hosanna is a Hebrew word, isn't it? And Psalm 118 was written in Hebrew, but it's been translated for us. Save us now. Save us now. You see, this king who comes into Jerusalem is not coming for conquest and for to bring people into captivity. He's the king of salvation. He's come to save men and women. He's come because you need to be saved from your sins. And I need to be saved from my sin. My sin will shut me out of heaven. My sin will shut me away from God. And my sin will mean that God can't be my father or my friend. But Christ has come as the Hosanna King, as the saving King. And so you can be saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved from your sins and saved to life forevermore. Jesus Christ is the saving King, the Hosanna King. That's why a few days later, he went to a cross. That's why a few days later, he endured the wrath of God. That's why he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, so that we might be saved. And if you don't know Jesus as the saving King, as the Hosanna King, you don't know him at all. That's how you need to know him. Because, my friends, there's salvation in no other name. No other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the saving King. As we close this morning, I want to ask you what you're going to do with this King. You see, in a sense, Jesus' ride into Jerusalem is a challenge. It's a challenge to Jerusalem. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, now, are you going to crown me as king? And what was their answer? No, we're going to crucify you. And you see, as Jesus comes to us this morning, the same two options are open to us. You've either got to crown him, or you've got to crucify him. You've either got to say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, as one of our hymns put it. Or you've got to say, away with him. Crucify him. I don't want him. Jesus doesn't give you the easy options this morning. He doesn't say, you can accept me as a great figure of history, or a great example, or a great teacher, or a great moral leader. He rides into Jerusalem claiming to be the king. And you've either got to say, yes, you are my king. I'm going to bow down before you. I'm going to honour you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. Or you're going to say, away with him. I don't want him in my life. I don't want him as my Lord and my Saviour. And the challenge that Jesus laid down before Jerusalem is the challenge that the gospel and that this passage lays down before you, each and every one of you as an individual this morning. What's your response going to be to King Jesus? Crown him or crucify him? May it be that this Palm Sunday, if you've never done it before, you're going to say, I'm going to crown him. I see that he is the king. I see that he's the king of peace. I see he's the saving king, the Hosanna king. And I want to be saved. And I want to be part of his kingdom. That kingdom which is everlasting. That kingdom which stretches from shore to shore. That kingdom which one day will be complete in the glory of heaven. And I'm going to make him my king today. Do it. Please do it if you've never done it before. Make him the king of your life, that you might know that salvation and have that hope of heaven forever and ever. Let's sing. As we close our service this morning, number 86.